All right. I want to extend greetings to each one of you. It's good to be back home again and see familiar faces. Feels like we've just been coming and going a lot lately, so feel kind of disconnected sometimes, but it's good to be back home with you guys. And I've been blessed being here so far this morning. I told Jesse it's kind of interesting to see where his mind was going with devotions. Kind of feels like maybe my mind was going a lot in the same direction. It's a little windier path to get there. You're probably going to wonder what I meant when I introduced the message here, but just in light of eternity and just the blessings that we have through Jesus and Him enabling us to be more than conquerors, to be victorious, how much we have to be thankful. I want to first of all thank each of you that let me know that you're praying for me. That meant a lot. Most of the time I don't struggle too much getting up here and speaking. This morning might be a little different. I feel like I'm weak, very weak, to share what God has laid on my heart. But it's something that's been on my mind and I've been working on for quite some time. I think it's safe to say it's been months, not just weeks. And the title is Hell is Real. And this is not something that probably for this time of the year, getting close to Thanksgiving, seems like the typical message that might be shared by most reasonable pastors. But this is something that, like I say, it's been on my mind for quite some time, and I feel like it's something that is relevant for today. And it's a difficult topic to tackle because you can come out on the side where you come across too harsh, or you can come out across on the side where you feel like you're being too soft. And it's hard to find that middle ground. And I'm going to do my best to do that this morning. And I have quite a bit of scripture, but the list of scriptures that I have that I'm going to share is only, I feel like it's only the tip of the iceberg. Like there's so many more scriptures. So if you have interest, dig in and continue on to dig into what I feel like I'm just going to barely scrape the surface with this morning. So this is not your typical message you might hear close to Thanksgiving. It's not necessarily a positive or easy topic to tackle, but as I did this, I studied a lot, and I found that I came up with a new appreciation for God's gift of salvation. And I hope that at the end of this, we can come full circle, and you can actually be reminded and re-energized to be thankful through this season, through your life, and how you live your life for the sacrifice that Jesus made, for the love that our Heavenly Father showed us, so that we can have eternal life, so that we don't have to face this eternal torment that is hell, because that is something that is an awful thing to think about. I feel like I need to always do introductions to my message, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because my mind thinks a little differently. I take a little different slant on things than the most normal person. So I want to kind of let you into my thinking behind this so that you can follow along and hopefully get more out of it. But I don't do this with the intent to scare anyone into heaven. I don't do this to create doubt in anyone's mind that if you're a Christian, you need to be worried today about the thought of hell. That is the last thing I want to do. And what I really do want to do and what I hope I can do is encourage you in your faith to where you can be assured and confident that this is not something you need to worry about. Hell is real, and it's not a made-up thing. But it's not something that as a believer we have to live in fear. Thank God we know that we have an eternity with our Lord and Savior. So I want to get that out of the way. Jesus overcame hell. That is done. That is settled. His blood was shed so that we can have eternal life. And the key to that is we have to trust him that his blood is enough to save us. It's very simple, but it's very complicated. But we need to rest in the fact that Jesus paid it all, and therefore we can be redeemed. On the flip side, if you are not a Christian and the Holy Spirit prompts you to surrender your life, if you feel the urge to give up yourself and commit your life to Christ, then I hope that this can maybe give you a little more of an urge to do that. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed to have multiple chances. We need to take the chances as they come to us so that we can make this decision while we have time. And I don't want you to miss the opportunity that's right in front of you. So I'm going to share a little bit. I have, I guess what I would say, a threefold purpose with this message. And the first one is to remind us of what the Bible says. There can be a lot of differing opinions. There can be a lot of differing beliefs. And it doesn't really matter what other people think. It doesn't really matter what other people believe. We have to stick to the truth. The Bible has a lot of teachings on the doctrine or the reality of hell. Sometimes it can seem like it's severe or harsh or it may not feel good, but it doesn't matter. We got to stick with the truth. And the truth is found in God's word. So that's number one. Number two, I would say it is to renew our commitment to serve Christ and live faithfully for him. You know, after we go through a look at hell and the severity of it, I would hope we would be thankful to Jesus for his sacrifice and that it would give us a new energy to serve him. Once again, yes, hell is dreadful. But as I mentioned earlier, we don't need to worry about it. We don't need to live in fear, because we know who is living inside of us, and we can praise God for that. Number three, it'd be to re-energize us to share the gospel with the lost, because when you think of hell and how awful it is, we don't want anyone to have to go through that. Yet at the same time, I think we probably all can think of someone that we would say we would be concerned that they're not living for Christ. That they, if they continue on the path they're on, that would be their eternal destiny. So I would love to see us have a burden for the lost, to go share what we can to help them see the way to salvation. We can't make that decision for them, but we can help them see the need for God's love in their lives. So this topic is not one that's easy. I said that before. It's not one that people necessarily enjoy discussing. It can bring a lot of negative thoughts to our minds. We can think of people that we know that are loved ones that are not serving Christ. We can think of people that passed on before that left us very little hope that they had made things right before they passed away. And, you know, when we think of the possibility of them being in an eternal, fiery judgment, a place of torment, it doesn't feel very good. As much as we don't like it, you know, sometimes maybe we would like to believe there might be a different way. Maybe there is a chance, a small chance, that they could be released from that punishment at some point. Maybe they don't have to be there forever. Maybe it could be shortened somehow because of God's mercy. And some people really struggle with the fact that hell is real because God is loving. God is merciful. God is kind. How can he allow someone to go to a place of eternal suffering? And so people try to put a condition on it. They try to put a time limit. They try to put something that lessens the severity of those that are afflicted. And the reason I feel like this is relevant is because this is something that's going around in the church today, right now. Believe it or not, BMA had to come up with a statement based on this and the facts in the Bible as we interpret it, because There are people that have changed what they believe to be truth, and things have gotten twisted around where there's churches that have made decisions to withdraw because of differences of opinions and differences of beliefs. So this is something that's relevant, it's real, it's out there. We need to know where we stand, because it's easy to be swayed by that desire to see something a little more, as we would say, a little easier to stomach. So the fact that people want to change what is believed about hell, does it change the biblical truth that is taught all throughout Scripture? It goes all the way back into the Old Testament. You can look all through the Bible from start to finish, and you can find teachings on hell, on eternity, on eternal punishment, or on eternal life. But it's throughout the Bible. It's there. And just the fact that, you know, sometimes we can pull one verse or a small group of verses out and separate it from the context it was written in and twist it to apply to fit our opinion or our belief, that's what's happening. So there's three common beliefs that I found that are kind of the more common popular beliefs that go against what Scripture teaches, and I'll just quick go over the three of them. I'm probably going to butcher this word. Why do we always have one word we struggle with? Annihilationism. So the belief of annihilation. This would say that all wickedness will be swiftly destroyed, so there is no need for eternal punishment. Satan and his angels and any people not believing in or trusting in God will be destroyed or annihilated. So when you think of these people would say that only the righteous will have an eternal future because the wicked will be done away with. They'll cease to exist. Okay, so that's the first one. I'll go a little more in depth in a little bit. The second one would be universalism. This would state that all mankind will eventually be saved. Everyone will find eternal salvation at the end, because God in all his love could never let his created beings suffer for a long time. And if you think about that, basically hell would be vacant. There would be nobody there. Okay, so that's number two. The third one is purgatory. Sinners will be afforded a second chance for redemption after a time of punishment. So there will be a brief punishment, but then there's a time where they would go through a purification process, and then they would be made eternally whole, saved, however you want to picture that. They would be rescued from hell. Once again, eventually hell would be empty. So those are the three. There's more that you can get into when you dig into this. I'm trying to keep it somewhat simple. But I'll look at the annihilation concept first. And as I said, it believe, you know, this is actually pretty common today amongst a couple different denominations especially. But they believe that either the wicked will perish in the lake of fire, or that there will be no punishment after death because the wicked will cease to exist. If you look in Matthew chapter 25, there's a couple verses I want to look at that would directly contradict this. So I'm just going to read this is in chapter 25, verse 41, then I'll skip down and read verse 46. Verse 41 says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Verse 46. "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So you can see it's an eternal suffering. It's not something that is abruptly ended. You can also look in Revelation. The first one will be Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11. I'm sorry, I'm going to turn to these fairly quickly. It says, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Then you flip over to Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You can look at the book of Jude as well. That speaks of punishment and eternal fire in the same light. So you can... Sorry, missed my spot here. So while you can make the case that enduring punishment for eternity is not very appealing, it goes against everything in the Bible to teach anything otherwise. Nowhere in the Bible does it give us any idea that there will be a sudden end or an abrupt end to the punishment in hell. So I'd like to look at universalism next. I found an illustration that kind of pointed this out to me pretty clearly. So I'd like you to picture yourself standing in front of a minefield. It's a big minefield. There's all kinds of traps and mines spread randomly, hidden. You have no idea where they're at. You really would like to get across to the other side. So you're standing there to survey it, to try to figure out a path that you could safely cross. You notice someone standing to your side, looking as well. You ask them, is there any ideas you have? Do you have any wisdom on how this can be done? And here's their answer. You really don't have to do anything specific. You don't have to have any specific plan. If you wish to cross, everyone who crosses will reach the other side safely. And that's that. That seems silly. That doesn't work. So is that kind of, it kind of feels like that's what the universalism would say happens. It doesn't really matter how you live life. It doesn't really matter if you've accepted Jesus or if you've done many wicked things. In the end, we all end up at the same place. So there's not really any need to try to live a holy life, to try to be serving God faithfully or anything like that, because we're going to all go to the same place anyway. So I would have a couple questions. What is the purpose of Jesus coming to die for our sins? Why did he go through all that bother if we're just going to go there anyway? Why is the gospel even all throughout the Bible? Why did God make a plan of salvation? Why would we even try to live faithful Christian lives, to serve God? What's the point? Just some points to ponder. So if you go throughout the Bible, there's a lot of examples that show that there's a clear separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. It talks different places about the lamb, the sheep, and the goats. It talks about separating out the different fish. It talks about separating the tares or the weeds from the wheat. If you look in Matthew chapter 13, it's going to be verses 37 through 43 is the parable about the weeds and the wheat at the time of harvest. This is Jesus directly speaking. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is a son of man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Another passage that goes along with this would be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. It says, "All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you." So he talks about punishing those that do not believe, that do not serve God, that do not fear him. And there's a different judgment for the righteous and the unrighteous. So that disproves this universal theory. I will say this: salvation is universally available for everyone. So that part is correct. It is there, it's for everybody. There's no conditions on who it's available to, but we have to choose to accept it. All right. So the last one is the view of purgatory, having a second chance at salvation. There's multiple scriptures that would teach otherwise, but I chose to read in Luke 16. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And that is found in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I'll quickly read that. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" You can get a lot out of this this passage dealing with heaven and hell. But the thing that jumped out to me was that chasm between heaven and hell. It's not able to be crossed. And that makes it pretty clear. Now, there's a lot of people that disclaim this as something symbolic. It didn't really actually happen. I would say the way Jesus says it, it looks like it was an actual happening. Some of that could be argued, probably. But the reality stands. That chasm is there. There's a separation between heaven and hell. There's no evidence that you're going to get that second chance, that there's an ability to go back and forth, to cross from side to side, even if you did desire to do so at some point. The rich man had his chance. He had multiple chances. It's the same way for us. We have a chance every day that God gives us is a chance. We can make a choice that day if we're going to serve God or if we're going to serve ourselves or deny him. Are we going to choose to follow him? Or are we going to choose our own way? So we have a chance every day to make that choice. What obligation does God have to us to give us yet another chance right at the end of time or right after our passing? What's the obligation when he made it all available for us all this time and we rejected it? We rejected him all this time. And then what makes us think that we deserve that? There's a lot of entitlement that goes into that thinking. God is fair. He's made this available to each one of us. And when we reject it, we face a judgment in hell. And I don't think there's an escape hatch that you can run to. So that's a dangerous place to find yourself thinking. And all of these are dangerous places to find yourself thinking because they can lead to a false hope. I don't know of any good way to put this, but when it directly goes against Scripture, it's false. We know the Scripture's truth. When something goes against that, there's no light way to put it. It's false. So you're giving people a sense of having a second chance, of not needing to make a decision to follow Christ today because there will be time later. And it undermines the teachings that Jesus himself spoke. He said, you know, a lot of his ministry was spent trying to show people the way to avoid hell, to steer them towards eternal life and the freedom that he offered. And when you go against that, you're totally undermining everything he did. You're basically choosing to believe his promises for eternal life, but discarding everything he said about eternal judgment. So is it possible to pick and choose what's truth, what is not, what you want to believe, what you don't want to believe? Be careful. That's a dangerous place to find yourself in. And I'm going to be the first to admit, I don't understand all this. I studied and studied and studied, and I still don't understand everything that's going to happen, how it's going to happen at the end of our lives, at the end of time. I don't think that we're ever going to know that totally because we are created beings. God did not give us knowledge on all of this, and I don't think we'll ever know on this side of heaven how everything's going to work. But he gave us a lot of instructions in the Bible on what we need to know. If we dig, we can find what we need to know. And he spent time teaching us. He spent time showing us through his life, through his example, of how we can find salvation, of how we can be redeemed. We don't have to face the torment of hell. Praise God. He showed us a way to go to be with him for eternity. We don't have to perish. God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to be in his presence with him forever. And I think our problem is so many times we want to focus on, you know, how can a loving God do this? How can a loving God allow this? Well, you can focus on a couple attributes of God and you can come up with that argument. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is kind. He is merciful. He is long-suffering. Absolutely. Otherwise, we would have been obliterated a long time ago. But there's some other attributes we look over and gloss over and don't pay attention to. God is holy. God is just. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is truth. And there's no room for sin. There's no room for wickedness in God's presence. There's none whatsoever. He doesn't tolerate it. So all sin and wickedness must be punished. Now, we as people, we can't do that on our own. We can't provide a sacrifice that's good enough to atone for our sins. We never could. That's why God sent Jesus. He did it all. He paid the price for you, for me, for everyone past, everyone in the future. That is covered. So when we choose to follow him, we are justified. It is settled. God views us as righteous, as redeemed, because of Jesus' blood. And when we have the blood of Jesus in our lives, God calls us his children. It's a beautiful thing. We are not capable of anything on our own, but through the blood of Jesus, we can be redeemed. We can be seen as holy. We can be seen as righteous. It's like we talked about in Sunday school. Man, holiness, that's an intimidating term. Like, I don't know if I want to say I'm holy. It feels like I'm kind of pumping myself up. We're not holy in anything that we do on our own. But through Jesus, we can be declared holy. We can be ushered into the presence of our Almighty God. But then, when someone chooses to reject God's plan of salvation, when they choose to reject the blood of Jesus, it's not covering for their sins. And they will alone bear the wrath and the judgment of God and his holiness themselves. And that is a burden that is overwhelming. That is a burden that is an eternal punishment. And that's what we don't want anyone to have to endure. God is an eternal being. We know we were created in his image. We are eternal beings. He gave us an eternal soul. One way or another, we're going to live eternally. I think that every one of us has a desire within us, whether or not we're Christian, whether or not we even realize it, to be in the presence of our Creator, to be in the presence of God. I think God put it there, and I think a lot of people spend a lot of time and energy trying to fill that void with whatever, things, money, you name it, fill in the blank. But I don't think there's anything that's going to satisfy that longing until we're surrendered to God, till we fill that void with God's presence. I think that's something that we were given when God created us. And when we choose to reject God's plan, then we choose to have an eternal separation from our Creator, from our Lord and Savior. And I think that's one of the hardest things for me to imagine, is the isolation, the loneliness that would give, to be forever removed from the love of God. That is enough to make hell seem awful, just in that. So I think we would all say that hell is awful, but you know what? It's what we all deserve. You know what? God could give us what we deserve and we could all go to hell, but he didn't want it that way. He loved us. He wants to spend an eternity with him. So I want to end with some assurance, some confidence that you and I can, in fact, spend eternity with Christ. Because there's verses in the Bible that assure us. They don't say maybe you will be saved. They don't say hopefully you will be saved. They say you will be saved. When we place our hope and our trust in Jesus, and we confess our sins and we have him as our Lord and Savior, we will be saved. John 3:14 through 18 is the first one I'm going to look at. Of course, right in the middle of that is John 3:16, which is very common, but the verses before and after kind of sum it all up nicely. Starting at verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Then if you turn to 1 Thessalonians again, this is going to be chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And there's a lot of verses in Romans that go right along with this. Just a few. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then if you flip over to chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you can go through the Bible and you can actually find instances where God instantly judged or annihilated those that were wicked. He wiped it out instantly. With various things. Oftentimes it was fire. But there were other times where God gave someone a last second chance to make things right, to seek forgiveness. But we cannot and we must not go through life hanging on to that, thinking that's going to happen for us, holding off on giving in to Christ and his offer of salvation. It's a dangerous game of testing God's favor. And we don't want to go down that road because there is eternal repercussions. Hell is an awful, awful reality with isolation, fire, darkness, torment, grief, anguish, pain, every kind of suffering you can imagine. It is not something we ever want to experience. We don't want other people to experience it. So let's leave here with a renewed energy, a renewed thankfulness to our Lord and Savior, that we don't have to, that we can be assured of our eternal destiny, and it's in heaven, not hell. And then let's also have a renewed energy to go share the love of God with those that are not serving him. Let's remember them in prayer. Let's pray that their consciences would be pricked, that they could be saved from this eternal fire and this eternal torment. We don't want everyone to go there. We want no one to go there. But Jesus said there will be people that go to hell because people choose on their own will to do that. Eternity is a long time. It never ends. And my prayer is that we can all live our lives faithfully so that we can spend eternity in the presence of God. Brian, do you have a message? Yeah. Do you have a message yet? Do you have a song? 551 in the hymnary. If you could find that, stand, we'll have prayer, and you can sing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love to us, God. Thank you for the fact that even though we don't deserve the gift of salvation, that you have freely given it to us, God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that we can claim as our redemption. God, through him, you have justified and you see us as righteous and holy, and you call us your sons and daughters. God, help us to live in that promise. Help us to live in the truth that you've given us. Father, would you just help us as we go from here? I pray that we would serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.